I've been going through the goodness of God lately. Peace, how to have peace with all men. If it's possible, if it's not possible, then don't. You're not going to. Cash in grace. You don't cash in truth just to get along with people, but there's still a balance in there, that kind of thing. But we're going to take a little bit different track. Remember, we even said Wednesday night about the goodness of God towards lost people. That's why there's no judgment going on out there, is because the goodness of God. And it isn't just our opinion. We see where he says that in Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 11. And that ought to answer anybody who thinks that anything out there is God's judgment, because it isn't. It just isn't. They have no idea what God's judgment will be. And for those that are Christians, who are truly Christians, there's no chastisement or judgment on us either, because Christ took God's wrath and payment. And you know, I don't think you can put that any simpler than that. Why somebody would think that Christians are going to fear God's chastisement when the world doesn't have to fear God's chastisement and judgment? Well, he says in Revelation chapter 3, it's because I love you that I chasten you. You see, Revelation chapter 3, that's during the Laodicean church period. That's during the tribulation. He loved us so much that he died for us. He paid for everything. And as far as the world getting away with it, they're not going to get away with it. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says that he's storing up that wrath for when the day comes for the white throne judgment. He'll remind them. And how about the Christian? What do we get away with? We have the judgment seat coming up. Our works will be judged. We won't be. There. We're done. You get that? You learn that. You'll know more than most Christians out there have a clue about, if they're even a Christian. But I thought what I would look at today and tonight, and who knows, maybe more, I don't know, we'll see. So much to get done here. And that's the word good. I just thought I'd do a study on the word good. You know, good isn't perfect. It isn't absolute. It's good. I mean, how many ladies want dinner to be good? Or do you want it to be excellent? What did you think of the dinner tonight, family? Oh, marvelous. It makes it, you know, just I'd have it again. But if the kids say, well, it was good. I don't know. You ever said that? I mean, it's better than saying bad. Or interesting. Don't use the word interesting. Well, that was interesting. You know, do you want me to save some for tomorrow night leftovers? No, you know, I'm kind of anxious for something else. You know, there's ways of getting around that, maybe. What's that? Yeah, well, mothers know that if they don't say marvelous, that you didn't like it. You can just don't. Can I have seconds? You want to have seconds? I'm really full. But you haven't eaten for 3 days. Oh, that just filled me up so quickly. I don't know what's the deal. So, and yet we see in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Classic verse. We all memorize when we first get into these things. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Verse 10. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Well, that's you get into the context of that thing, and that's how people are. We know that. But if you look at Romans chapter 8, we see that somebody who does say they want to do good still can't get anything done as far as pleasing God until they're saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, somebody in the modern Christian world will use, well, see, you did that in the flesh. Are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. Washed in the blood, quickened, made alive. Understand, Paul, I can show you by the scripture they got the real Jesus, not another Jesus, and there's total assurance there. Then you do something fleshy, people will usually say, well, you did that in the flesh. No, you didn't do that in the flesh. You may have followed your flesh, because that's what it says in Romans 8. You choose to follow sin, but it's still not imputed, it's still not recorded. And you'll pay for it at the judgment seat as such, and you may reap what you sow down here. But he says, in the flesh. So you did that in the flesh? No, I didn't do that in the flesh because I can't be in the flesh. How can you not be in the flesh? Verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, it'll still be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So either you're saved or you're in the flesh. You're lost in the flesh. You're saved, you're not in the flesh. But you can follow it. So this thing about good, G-O-O-D, oh, I suppose I didn't bring that with me, the definition of good. There are like 35,000 explanations of what good is, and it was really quite interesting. But it's just, we need to just know it's good. It's good. Now, look at Acts chapter 14. Let me show you just a couple of things this morning and tonight about good. Sorry about the sniffs out there in the web world. Hopefully they'll go away. Or the DVD world. Acts chapter 4. Is that what it said, Acts chapter 14? Okay, Acts chapter 14. Verse 17. Now let's go to verse 14. Verse 14. Verse 11. There we go. Chapter 14, verse 11. Hasn't gotten any better yet this morning. 14, verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, healed somebody there, crippled, impotent in his feet, up in verse 8. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods are coming down as in the likeness of men. So they thought, you know. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? The worship of them. We also are men of like passions, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God. Now, there's Paul's message right there. There's Paul's ministry right there for all of us. We need to learn about these vanities that are just empty nothings and turn unto the living God. Paul uses the phrase the living God versus the unknown God in Acts 19. And he says here, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. He let the nations do it. They got reap what they sowed. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. So here's God's witness, in that he did good. That's it. He did good. Sure, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So God is good. We know God is all these marvelous descriptions, but God is also just good. And when I first read that, I remembered the dinner prayer that so many people ritually say. God is good, God is great, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for this food. And even as a kid, I always wondered, F-O-O-D and G-O-O-D don't sound the same, but they're spelled the same. God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for this food. I've never known until I got into the phonetic thing and the rules why you can say good and food, and they're spelled identical. Except for that first letter. So, God is good. And God is great, but we're going to look at the good. Let's go to... got so many places to look at this thing here. Let's go to Acts 23. About good. Were you good today? I was marvelous. I just asked if you were good. Don't push it. Were you good? You know, with the concert last night. Was it good? Some of it was marvelous. Some of it was like gag. So averages out to be good, right? was the cinnamon rolls and the pie afterwards good? Well, they were good, but not good for us. Did we behave good? Fair. The restaurant wasn't full of people, but I think I would have been a better person if the restaurant had more people in it, but. It was fine. We had a good time. They deserved it. Had a good time. Good. Acts 23, verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, he's got this meeting coming up here, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Do you have a good conscience? Somebody didn't like that because they smote him on the mouth when he said that. Verse 2. And then Paul comes back with this, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. That's pretty strong. For thou forsittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. So I got into a little chit-chat there that was probably pretty tense. But Paul had a good conscience toward God. Before God. Now, do you have a good conscience before God? Because we know God knows everything that we do, think, say, go, all that stuff. We know that. So how can we possibly have a good conscience before God? Well, we know that I think you can answer the word yes. But the only reason you can answer the word yes is because of what Christ did for us. What Christ doesn't do to us, doesn't impute those sins, took care of the law, so the law is not there for righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. So I believe right now today, our soul, we can stand before God with a clear conscience. What do you think? You're not going to do everything right. You're not going to be sinningless. You're still going to do things you shouldn't do. You're going to listen to things you shouldn't have listened. You're going to go someplace. You're going to look at something you shouldn't have looked at. These guys are at the fair in Ohio going through what we went through here. You have to put on blinders and talk to people. Well, you see what you see. You can see strange things no matter where you go. Amen? And does that blow the conscience? Because you look, you know, conscience before God. I believe that we can live in all good conscience before God. But He's made it possible. Do you have a good conscience to your parents? Towards your parents? Before your parents? There we go. You may think you do, but let me tell you, from a parental standpoint, parents know more about what's going on than you may think. So you may have a clear conscience, but if you do have a good conscience, that's good. It's a good thing. Sometimes parents will punish children in the fact that their conscience still isn't, it's not over with, it's not done with. And they harbor guilt for years. And they control them for years. They won't let you have a good conscience within your home. Husbands and wives, the same thing. Churches and pastors. Can we have a good conscience before God? Sure we can. But can we have a good conscience before people? No, we still do what we do. And I've learned in recent times that some people will not ever let you forget whatever it is you did. Have you learned that? I'll tell you about that a little. It's funny. I mean, I don't care at this point. But it just amazes me to this day, things that are going on, how much of the past can be brought up just like that. So, do we have a clear conscience before people? We can, but they won't let you. So, but he talks about a good conscience there. And we can stand before God and we can say we have a good conscience. I believe that. Again, based on what Christ did and what Paul says. Let's go to Acts chapter 23. Acts 23. Now let's go to Acts 27. Let's do that one. Acts 27. We can't do them all today at all here. Acts chapter 27. Can even a parent stand before their children, grown up or not, and have a good conscience? Probably not, because we have anybody here not blown it as a parent? You know. So among people, a good conscience is pretty tough to have, but among God, before God, we can have a clear conscience, a good conscience, because of what, and I would even say clear, because He's taking care of it. Now, Romans chapter 27. Shipwreck story. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, verse 22. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. Okay, so this whole thing, they're heading into a storm, and we know this, we've done this chapter so many times. Such a good chapter. But they haven't listened to Paul for a long time. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. That's good. Good cheer. We ought to be able to have good cheer. Well, they're about to sink. They're in a storm. Horrible time. Scared to death. They're so scared, they're starting to listen to Paul. Right? Because they ignored him up to this point. And he says, listen, be of good cheer. Okay, now, how can he say that? Verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Because he says right there, for I believe God, that it shall be even unto as it was told me. So here's Paul in the midst of this horrible storm, saying to these people, I've read my Bible. I've read rightly dividing. I understand what's going on. I know how we'd like it to be. But he says, be of good cheer. I'm sorry. But all that's going on, he says, be of good cheer. Because we understand the rightly divided Bible. This is when it's rough to have glasses because it catches on the lenses. And now I'm looking through an aquarium right now. You know, one of those kind of things. I'm sorry, but the tears, it's just one of those things. You'll see. So, isn't that good? Be of good cheer. Look at verses. Let's keep going. Let's go down to verse 34, I guess. Or if I pray you to take some meat, for this is your health. You like this in Maryland. For there shall be not a hair fall from the head of any of you. In other words, they're going to be okay. They're going to be okay. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer. Now, a guy could preach that and say, that's where the pastor comes in, the example and the joy and the cheer. Sorry, this is the smallest one I could find. Okay, and be the example of good cheer when there's a storm brewing or going on or been going on. But we won't go down that one because I'm not a good example in that department. But he says, then were they all of good cheer and they also took some meat. I mean, the storm is blowing and they take time to do something they need to do for their health. So they can be strong enough. So I just want you to see the phrase good cheer. And then you can read the whole story if you haven't read it before. Horrible storm, and he tells him to be of good. How can he say that? God told him. Well, we know what's going on. We know the times we're living in. We know the sorrow that we have because of our knowledge, as we learn knowledge about the rightly divided Bible and what's going on in this world. We talked about that in Sunday school. We have the grief. Because of the wisdom that we've learned from Paul, rightly divided, risen Savior, there's wisdom we're learning. Not our wisdom, but His wisdom out of this Bible. And we suffer grief. But He still says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Because God has talked to him. Go down to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Now let's go to Romans chapter... I will save the Harbin flu. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Here's another one. You know this one. Romans 8. We're talking about good. This is good. God is good. Be of good cheer. Have a good conscience. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for what? For good. To them that love God. Now, you love God? Do you understand who God is? Do you understand the living God? Do you understand how to have the living God? How to love the living God? You can say you love God, but if you don't know who this God is, how can you love some God that you don't know who He is? That's an unknown God. If you have an unknown God, how can you love an unknown God? You can't do that. So, to them that love God, it would be Paul following rightly divided, saved Christians. And he says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the, what? Called according to His purpose. His purpose for us is to do good works and to give Him glory, etc., etc. But I wanted you to see back here that word together. We have to remind ourselves that we're going to have some things happen that are not pleasant. They hurt. They're hard. You've had some things happen in your families. Husbands die. Children get sick. Children do what children do. Teenagers do what teenagers do. You do what you do. You know? And we have some things that happen. But He says, all things work for good. No, all things work together for good. There's going to be some hard times in there. And all of this works together for good. Something that happens bad, how can you say, well, that was good because it hurt. It was bad or whatever. But all these things that happen are like, because it says that all things, that would be good and bad, work together. Something good's come out of that. And that's our growing and that's our learning, et cetera, et cetera. So just want to mention that. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse 15. I'll preach to me for a couple minutes or two, just for a minute or two. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. You can sit back and relax and watch me preach to me. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. That's Paul's gospel, by the way. Not the Sermon on the Mount, but that's Paul's teachings. And bring glad tidings of good things. That's our job, is to bring glad tidings of good things. And more often than not, I'm recognizing in modern Christianity today that the preachers and the pastors aren't doing a whole lot of glad tidings of good things other than fleshy good things or fearful bad things, what God will do to you, that kind of talk. So we have to remember that we are to be bringing glad tidings of good things. That's not ecumenical. Because if we go through the study of the word good, it means a whole lot more than what we tend to think it means. But there's something I need to consider when I talk to people. I need to be bringing glad tidings of good things. What are some good things? Well, gosh, let's go down the whole list. Imputation, justification, salvation, King James Bible, rightly divided, following Paul. Uh-oh, you're getting in trouble. Yes, but I'm bringing glad tidings of good things. How about the goodness of God? Let's understand the goodness of God. How about Ephesians? How about all these things? So that's good things. Those are good things. We still are amazed at all the time. And these guys that they're doing the fair with, they're just amazed that people don't... They say they're Christians. They have to say it because you know the fair. They don't look like it. You know what the fair time looks like. Half the people out there walking around like they are say they're Christians, so whatever. But he says, I can't get over how many people don't want to hear what it is that Paul teaches. And those are good things. They are good things. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. So that's something. Is it chilly down there? Are you cold down there? Okay. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. That's fake. That's a false appearance. That's feigned. That's a fake, hypocritical love. But it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Just abhor, that's hate. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Well, how do we know what is good? Well, this is what we're learning. We're going to see some things that's good. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's a command that we are to cleave to that which is good. Cleave to that thing. We grab onto it, stick to it. First Thessalonians 5:21 says similar to the same thing. Hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. Check it out. Hold fast that which is good. Music. Check it out. Prove it. And then when you find out to be true, clean music, then stick to it. Hold fast to it. Cleave to it. Your beliefs, your teachings. Your standards that you've changed and developed as you've grown older that you can keep track of anyway. Cleave to those things. Hold fast because there are people trying to take it away from you. Who's trying to take it away from you? The brethren. It's amazing. Look at chapter 12, verse 21 of Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Now, for the sake of the website, folks, I got to blow my nose again because I can't stand here and sniffing during sermons. I'm not a Hiles guy. I could never done that in a million years. Oh, that's pretty gross right there. I'll see if I can get rid of it. Okay. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Here's a simple verse. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Boy, there's an ecumenical verse right there. We'll just be good to everything. Not a problem. No wars, no nothing. But, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How does God overcome evil today? The goodness of God. Remember that? We're in the dispensation of grace. Yet He still has rebuke. He still has reprove. He still has a void. He still has even that one, those two verses where if you have to, ship them off to the world, let the devil beat them up for a while. That's hard stuff to make. That's still Paul's teachings. But that's still all in under the goodness of God. How does God overcome evil in this world? With His goodness. For God so loved the world that He... See? But it was still hard. It was still rough. And truth is still truth. So we have to be willing to go beyond the obvious of these verses. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. But just keep in mind, as we're learning here, what good is good? Now here's a tough one. Romans 14, verse 16. And I'm just going to stand here as your pastor and say to you, this is tough. Because I don't know how to tell you to do this one. I tell you the verse yet? I always do that. Never get the intro to you, then you've already read the verse. I can't do that. Romans 14, 16. Then let not then your good be evil spoken of. How do you do that? Somebody please tell me how you do that. Let not. Okay, don't let them. Well, okay. I've tried. Have you tried? You try. And you got the own brethren knocking you and knocking you and telling things about you and all that. How do you not let them your good be evil spoken of? I'm sure there's a way because he wrote it. And I guess my answer would have to be we have to learn Paul's manner of life. It isn't just that we're talking and doing the things we're doing. They see in our manner of life that we are real. And that involves grace and mercy and long-suffering and reproof and rebuke at the right time and prayer and tears and stepping away if you need to. I guess that would be the answer, looking to Paul, because Paul's a man we're supposed to follow. And apparently Paul got in a lot of trouble. They spoke evil of Paul all the time. They had a conspiracy against him. We talked about that the other day. They wanted to kill him. Everywhere he'd preach, they'd want to do something to the poor guy. His good was evil spoken of all the time. But we look to Paul for that, look to the risen Savior for that answer. Let's go to Romans 16, verse 19. Romans 16. I said the verse again. Romans 16. Now, I wish this came with a promise for us parents. It says, verse 19, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. They've all heard this. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. That's one of the reasons why we homeschool. We want to teach them good and simple concerning evil. But it doesn't come with a promise, does it? Have we learned that? It doesn't come with a promise. You want to make them wise into that which is good and simple concerning evil. And I hope I hope here as a pastor that I haven't taught so much about evil that it's sent our kids over to evil. Like I've taught so much about the Great Commission, all of our kids grow up and they go into the Great Commission. It sounds fun. I hope that never happens. But it has. I hope I don't teach... that's why in piano lessons, I don't want my students to learn how to do that dotted eighth note rhythm, which, you know, dun-da-dun-da-da and all that kind of stuff, and you get into the syncopation and stuff, because that can be done evilly. It doesn't have to be. I wonder how many of my music students in the past have taken their music and gone evil with it. And how many of my students have gone good with it, too? I don't know. Olivia, I'll come back and haunt you. if you go play rock and piano anywhere. Or you get in there and play a hard rock violin someday. That could be tough, but they do it. They've even got accordions in rock bands, which I think is kind of odd, but they do. Okay. Must be in the air conditioning. Must be some kind of an allergy thing in the air conditioner this morning coming through the filters. It must be one of those kind of things. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 15. So we want to be wise unto that which is good. So we study that. That's good. Learn about it. I'm hoping to kind of jerk up the music website here pretty soon and kind of get back into that situation. I enjoy talking about those things. Last night just reminded me the importance and the power of music. So anyway, 1 Corinthians 15:33. I'm going to be hard on this one again. I got to tell you this because I experienced it again the last couple days. I'm just going to do it again. Take it for what it's worth. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communication corrupt good manners. Okay? Manners. This is a manner of life. It's not whether we say please and thank you manners. This is how we, manner of life. It's how we go about through our day. Okay? So don't try to make a big thing out of that. But you want good manners, you want a good manner of life? Well, evil communications will corrupt that. And what is evil communication? Well, it could just be you talking. We know that. It could just be us talking. And how we talk. It could be, even if it's not dirty talk or ungodly, just garbage talk kind of a thing. Just loud talk. Just too much talk. All the things that the Bible teaches us how to be can still corrupt our children by our example. But does that make sense? It really does. It really does. But the one I experienced the last couple of days was being around, just for a few minutes, a pretty modern video, audio, DVD. There we go. Boy, I tell you, forget these things. DVDs. A movie. Good old movie. Big sound. Didn't go to a movie theater. I just heard it in the computer for a couple of minutes. And you know I haven't been around that kind of stuff for a long time. And I haven't been around bad music. Really bad music for a long time. I try not to be. You hear it in the stores and the whole thing. But there's something different still about being in your home or your office or whatever, and you hear what you hear and you see what you see. And I recognized the evilness of today's DVD movies because I experienced one for about 3 minutes. And it really bothered me. I'm not your example of anything. And don't go by my opinion or my personal feelings or experiences. But I wanted to say here, evil communications corrupt good manners. And because I haven't been around it for so long, I recognize the evil communication. Not that the machine is bad, but what was coming across that thing and the music that was coming across. I was in a vehicle to where the music wasn't rock, anything like that. It wasn't that kind of a thing. But it was this movie theater, background, video, DVD, cassette, whatever they call them, 4-track, 8-track kind of a thing. And I sense that. I sense the evilness of it that people really don't recognize today because they just don't recognize it. Going to the concert, I recognized a couple pieces that were, it was like, and it was strange. And maybe nobody else sensed it, but when a piece was played that was just musically perfect, The hall we were in changed. It's just engulfed with good. And then when it went bad, it was hard. It was tense. It was the difference there. And because I've been away for so much of that, I believe, I recognize the evilness that everybody else has no clue. They really don't. And we talk about it, and so what position does that put you in? Grief and sorrow. You recognize it. So I went up and I talked to the director about that, and he agreed as far as when he plays those Sousa marches, for example, it changes the halls when he plays. He says it changes when we play those. So I just want to mention 1 Corinthians 15:33. You want your children, you want to have good manners, a good manner of life, then you've got to be careful of that evil communication. Because it can corrupt that. How do you get away from it? I don't know. You really can't. And to not have it in your home at all, that's a call to have. That's a tough call. Because the Bible even says there's nothing evil in itself. It's what you do with it. And I'm afraid that we're neutralizing our children or pushing them over to the other side already because it's so available. I mean, how many kids get a chance to go hear a live band? How many kids know what a band is? They think it's a rock band. Well, these are people with flutes and clarinets and saxophones and trumpets and drumsticks, and there's only one electronic instrument there, the piano. Because who's going to haul a piano around when you have to go places on tour? How am I going to experience that? They don't experience that. They have to put their headsets on. They got to pound it into their head. And it can corrupt them. That's hard to see. Sorrowful. It's grievous. So anyway, there's that one. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And I'll say this, not all movies or DVDs would come across that way. I don't think. There's something about today's music and the sound quality and the special effects that go on within our show, within our movies today, that's doing something to us. It's corrupting good manners. It's corrupting our manner of life. Pretty tough. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll just touch this for a second here. We know what this one's all about. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, that's your flesh now, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Okay, good or bad. So we'll be judged by our works, whether it be good works or bad works. So that's nice to know. That's good to know. Where do we find out what is good? King James Bible. Well, yeah. How about narrow it down? Okay, King James Bible, New Testament. Jesus, well, let's narrow that down. How about since his death becomes a new doctrine? Okay, we'll narrow that down. Great Commission? No, we've got to narrow it down more. The risen Savior through Paul. There's the things that we would be judged on. There's our good things. Anyway, let's look at... let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 18. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And not only when I am present with you. So that'd be Paul talking. You don't have to just be zealously affected because I'm here, Paul says. If it's a good thing, that's good. Be zealously affected always in a good thing. That's good. You're around some good music, you can really enjoy it. You can zealously enjoy it. You're around good food, enjoy it. Don't feel guilty. But then when are we ever around good food anymore? What we know about food has totally ruined my eating. I mean, there is nothing I can eat unless I ignore the chemicals that are in it or whatever. Or ignore the person next to me telling me, well, that's not good for you. If it's a good thing, I'm going to enjoy it. Doesn't say good tasting, because that's what these chemicals do. They tweak our taste buds. But if it's a good thing, like Brussels sprouts. Wouldn't Brussels sprouts be a good thing? You like, say, would you be zealous? Do you like Brussels sprouts, Austin? Okay. Sam? You really? Wow, you've done good, Mom. Louie, you like Brussels sprouts? Okay. This isn't doing well. Okay, it was not good. I need somebody that don't like them. And who doesn't like Brussels sprouts here? Well, yeah, that's right. Marilyn doesn't like Brussels sprouts. Okay. You know what you need to do? Because Brussels sprouts are a good thing. Doesn't matter how they taste, Grandma. They're a good thing. No chemicals, no wheat, no dairy product, no sand, no dirt. You know? Here's some Brussels sprouts. Now, zealously enjoy this, and it'll affect you in a good way. Look at Titus chapter 2. Our kids back down in San Diego enjoy peppers and salads and things. And sometimes for snacks, they'll have green pepper. See, now you kids, I can't imagine having a green pepper when I'm hunting for a snack. Anybody got any green peppers in here? I'm just hungry. You go to bed at night and you're laying in bed and you're hungry and I wonder where there's some green and red peppers someplace. I can have something like this. Or some spinach. I bet you I could go upstairs and find some leaves and eat the autumn fall leaves out there. That's a strange thing. He says in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, talking about the blessed hope in verse 13 of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, he says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, which he has done, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So this zealous thing, it's okay if it's over a good thing. It's okay to be zealous over that stuff. Well, what do we know today that is good? Hardly anything anymore, but the King James Bible is good. A rightly divided King James Bible. Paul is good. Risen Savior stuff is good. All the teachings that are there. Well, do we just have to always stick with that? No, but we don't have to always stick with that. But I want to say this. We should be zealously affected by it, and it's okay. You should want to tell somebody about it. Even if they're going to try to stone you or be in a conspiracy against you, it's good to be zealously affected in that thing right there. Let's look at another one here. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity. It's a good way to start. Whenever you get the chance, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, I'm sure I've been guilty. I'm not going to preach in a judgmental fashion. But it seems to me, in my years of experience of life, it's those of the household of faith that are worse to us than the lost world. That's my observation. It's a strange thing. It's a strange thing. But the command to us as Christians is we should do good unto all men. So to do good, is it to do what they want us to do? To agree with them and to go along with them and to make them happy because you're participating with them? Is that doing good? No. You still have to know what is good. Let us do good unto all men. Do something good to those folks. Just keep in mind, good, which should be pleasing to God. According to Paul, rightly divided King James Bible. Then it says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. It'd be nice if we could get a hold of that. But that's especially who we ought to be good to. Good unto. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're just popping some verses out of here. We didn't dare do them all. I just recognized the last two nights, the last night during the concert, really. Not that hard to notice. Looking up the verses on the word good. There's a lot of neat verses in there on the word good. Here's another one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. See, we're saved now. We're a new creature. We were able to draw nigh unto God because of His blood, etc., etc. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the plan from the beginning, by the way, if anybody hadn't heard that, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, when we talk about the fact that God hath before ordained, he says in verse 4, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. And that was the plan from the beginning, before the foundation of the world. That's the way it was going to be. He didn't predestine us to be who we are, saved or lost. He's predestined us to be holy without blame. That's been the plan from the start. Adam and Eve had to be holy and without blame. The Jews, the Israelites, Ten Commandments, they had to be holy and without blame before Him in love. Well, it didn't work. We're supposed to be holy without blame before Him. Well, it worked. because he made us that way on the inside. Right? He's made us that way. Now, our works are not holy and without blame, are they? Things that we do are not always good. So he still has to judge those works. That's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ, to judge our works, not us. We've already had that taken care of. So he created us, we are his workmanship, created unto good works. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be doing what we've been created to do. And you're trying, when you homeschool, you're trying to create that into your children. We try to do that. If you're teaching a public school or a private school, if you can, if they let you, you try to teach them good things. If they let you. But anyway. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. This is just something about good this morning. Good. Ephesians chapter 4. Let no corrupt communication... Here we are back to this evil communication thing again. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of... Stop it before it gets past the lips. That fly has been bothering me all morning. Got it. But that which is good. How do we find what's going to good come out of our mouth? To the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's good, isn't it? That's good. That's almost the definition of what would be good. Well, it's edifying, and it ministers grace to somebody. Boy, sometimes that's hard, isn't it? I mean, you got a boss. Maybe he's having a bad day. Maybe he's a bad boss. Or parents. Or an older brother. Or a younger sister. Sometimes the right things don't come out of the mouth. Doesn't edify. Doesn't minister grace. And if you think about it, which I haven't done much until just all of a sudden, it's either going to minister grace. Anything that doesn't minister grace could still be edifying if it's done properly. Just think, let that kind of think on you for a little bit. Meditate on that thought. Edify or minister grace. Anyway, some good things there. We can go to maybe one more here this morning. Just picking and choosing here. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. One more this morning. We'll do some tonight. Oh, we're going to get out early. I'd like to have a men's meeting. All the men, Chuck, everybody, Dave, Lewis, LD, if you would, in my office. In my office after school. Okay, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing. And that... I know I've asked you this before, but it's coming to my thought again. I just want to remind that I've commented on this thing. Has your reading of your Bible slowed down? Do you get stuck on a couple words? Not stuck, but do you slow down and think of words more than you ever have before? I'm just reading, being confident. Confident. Well, I just think on being confident for a minute. Of this very thing. What's that? That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So there's been a good work begun in us. No matter where we are, what we're doing, he's going to work on us. Hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to work on that in us. That's good. We need to be confident. That's why when somebody steps aside and pulls away or whatever, if they truly are saved, God isn't going to give up. He's going to keep working. Perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We'll do some more tonight. We'll stop there.